All right, we're just going to get running this morning in part four of a series called All Things New. And here's sort of the house that we've been building in recent weeks. Going back a few weeks to the first part, God's ultimate plan to redeem and to restore all things, all creation, all that he has made, that picture of the box top, of often the little individual pieces that are difficult to understand on their own, but fit together the box top of God's plan. A couple of weeks back, dialing in on the theme of the costliness of following Jesus, that there's easier things to do than follow Jesus. The scriptures are plain. Jesus himself is plain about this. It's costly to follow Jesus, and as God's plan and God's story and indeed history unfold toward that day of his returning, we can and we should expect that to get even more costly and more difficult. Kind of, it's going to get worse before it gets better. That was a couple of weeks back. Last week, really championing the idea of our returning king, that Jesus is coming. God hasn't gone to sleep at the wheel. The plan hasn't stalled. He hasn't changed his mind, but no, in fact, our risen and glorious, exalted King Jesus, who reigns, who sits at the right hand of God, who reigns in heaven, that he is coming. He will come. Our King will return. And when our King returns, what is it that he's going to do? Well, in the broadest sense possible, he's going to bring the kingdom to earth. It's as though heaven will be coming to earth. He will establish his kingdom. And a few weeks back, shared some passages I won't share at length just now, but this idea of the reestablished kingdom of God, where people that are 100 years old will be considered young, that babies will no longer die when they're just a few days old, that the crops that we plant will grow and be beautiful and we'll reap a wonderful harvest from them, we'll live in the houses that we've actually made, that we won't have invaders and those gathering around the city gate as in the past, so to speak, that we can call on our Father with our ready needs, and he meets those needs in an instant. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. This beautiful picture of when all the wrongs are set right. The establishment of God's kingdom here, even from Revelation 21, this picture of, look, of this vision that God gives to John, where he says, look, I'm making all things new, and all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. I will be their God, they'll be my children. This picture of the kingdom that has come. So we could rightly describe that when Jesus, our King, returns to establish the heavenly kingdom here, to make all things new, to restore and redeem back into perfection, completeness, shalom. We sometimes use that word around completeness and wholeness and perfection and peace. That's ultimately what our returning king will do. But I want you to hit pause kind of from that establishment of the kingdom and then a little bit of a backup. You can hear like the backup. Back up just a bit. Because before that happens, when our King Jesus returns, to be really crass, I suppose, there's some sorting out for the king to do before that kingdom is fully established. Here, Jesus is known by many different names. We could say Jesus wears many different hats in terms of his role, of who he is and how he functions in that grandest sense. But one of the many, and perhaps one of the most important roles that Jesus occupies, one of the most important and prominent hats that he wears, we might say, is that of judge. Jesus, our judge. Jesus is the great judge over all. He is. A smattering, there's a way more, but a smattering of scriptures I'd love for you to see. John chapter 5, the Father judges no one. Instead, he's given the Son absolute authority to judge. Romans chapter 2, and this is a message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. John chapter 12, this is Jesus speaking, all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth that I have spoken. Jesus is the great judge over all. And in the course of history, yes, Jesus, our King, is coming, and yes, he will establish his kingdom here on this earth and make all things new. But before we get quite there in the timeline, as it were, Jesus will function in one of those many important roles in which he functions as judge over all. This is not the make friends and influence people kind of message, to be honest, especially in 2018, where, hey, come on out, invite all your friends, and we're going to talk about God's judgment and justice and Jesus as the judge over all and our lives on full display before him. You know, bring everybody you know, right? This is not an easy message for us in 2018, particularly. Increasingly challenging, it seems, as time goes by, this topic of judgment, because in our culture, in our day, increasingly so, there's a recoil, a visceral reaction even to this idea of standard, of accountability, of especially truth, of, to use the phrase, of being measured, so to speak, of having a benchmark. In our day, it seems as though no absolutes, no benchmark, no standard, whatever, and I hear this phrase kind of spouted and thrown out different times, you live your truth. I don't really know what that means, but I think it means you just have at it however you feel is true for you today and live out your truth fiercely and fearlessly. You do whatever, even this idea, we don't make any mistakes in life. There's no mistakes. There's just opportunities to grow and to say, wow, yeah, every mistake should afford us the opportunity to grow as we learn from those things. But this idea of judgment really causes us to recoil noticeably in our culture. I'll date myself in a very obvious kind of way. The song that was rolling around that still feels like it was a top, 40 song last week, but from 2002, like 16 years ago, I think I had one child when that song came out, which feels like a long time ago. But it's a great tune, it's catchy, but the great Our Lady Peace song, We are all innocent. We are all innocent. We are. Are we? Are we? That's the prevailing notion. That is not a new one, but it is a prevalent one. We recoil at the idea of judgment, of justice. Of course, we're a contradiction in all of this, because when we get confronted with stuff that's out there, problems out there, things in a little bit of a distance from us in other parts of the world, out there in the grandest sense. What I mean is, ask anyone, if they think that there's something fundamentally wrong in the world or something fundamentally wrong with the world. Just about everyone, I can't say 100% of people, but I bet just about everyone would say, yeah, there's something wrong with the world. There's something wrong in the world. Things aren't like they should be. It feels off somehow. Because there is evil. There is suffering. Rotten stuff just happens. That doesn't seem to have a pinpoint, this is why this happened. Rotten stuff just happens. People do rotten things. I even hear what I would describe non-religious people try to stick handle with this, and even use some, they might not use the word karma, but they kind of use that same thinking to say, what goes around comes around, right? But you know what that is? That's a statement of justice to say, they'll get theirs. Like it'll come back around. The scales will get balanced out. It'll all get sorted out, but it's a way of trying to deal with this issue of judgment and justice, but completely subtract a God who judges from the equation. It doesn't work. Almost everyone would agree with the idea that there's something wrong with the world, something wrong in the world. I think if you were to conduct on-the-street interviews, we don't really have a downtown Stratford, but if you made your way around and talked to people, I think the vast majority, almost everyone would agree with that idea and that statement. There are things that are just broken in the world, from nations that are in conflict from one with the other to natural disasters, right down to bus crashes where young people lose their lives. And we want to see these things fixed and righted. We want to see these things get sorted out. We want to see the wrongs made right. And we can look out over the world and we can just know, like, this isn't right. I remember being at a conference a few years ago, and one of the keynote speakers who I really appreciate, I appreciate him because he's not like a smoke machine and pyrotechnics going off kind of guy. He's kind of a down here sort of a guy. He's an Irish-Korean guy, so get your head around that, which was an interesting combination. And a wonderful leader and a great communicator. And I just love his energy and his humility that he has. He took the stage. I've heard him speak before different times. And he took the stage, and he just looked messed up. And he shared how he was connected with a ministry that is on the front lines of human trafficking and what they sometimes call sex slavery and just the atrocity that comes along with that. And he shared before he even got to what, I don't even know if he got to what he was supposed to share about at the conference, but before he got there, shared about how 12, 18 hours before he was on the stage, he was in Mexico in a large city, and he was kind of an active observer along on sort of a bit of a rescue raid with this mission that he's part of. And they entered this home, kind of him after... kind of the frontline people had gone in, and what he witnessed there of women and even little girls. And the scene that he described was hard to imagine, where you're confronted with that to say, this isn't right. Something's broken and busted up. And I think everyone would agree with that. This is not how it's supposed to be. And he shared that whole experience, how even a day later, he really wished that he hadn't seen what he'd seen in evil and captivity and sin at its absolute worst. We could almost all agree with that, to say it's broken and something's wrong. And we want justice. We want the wrongs to be righted. We want the scales to be balanced out. But catch this. We just don't like the idea of justice being done to me. We like the idea of justice and judgment out there. I just don't really like the idea of justice and judgment when it comes to me. Because I think we can agree rotten stuff happens in a different country on a different continent. Well, okay, maybe rotten stuff happens in our country. Maybe bad stuff happens in our province, or maybe in the neighboring town, or maybe in my town, or maybe on my street, or maybe at my neighbor's place. But then we dial that scope in closer to home and say, yeah, rotten stuff happens at my house. And rotten, broken stuff happens in me. And something's fundamentally wrong. Something's fundamentally off. And we recoil at the idea of a God who judges, of Jesus who presides over all as the great judge. But friends, regardless of how we feel about it, whether it makes us feel warm and happy inside, one day, even one day soon, Jesus, our King, will return. And when he does, there will be resurrection of all. There will be resurrection of all. All will be raised. All who have passed away, all who have died, will be raised. Everyone. That's just not a Christian Charlie Church thing. Everyone will be resurrected. All will be raised. And following that resurrection, we will be face to face with Jesus, who is the great judge of all. And he will be our judge. And that is the reality for humankind globally, for all time, for all of us. You mean to tell me we're going to be raised like this guy, that guy, her, whatever, everyone who's gone on before us, we're going to have these kind of resurrection bodies kind of put back together, and we'll be alive again, and then we'll stand before some judge and to kind of have him sort all this out as a bit of a retelling of our lives and how that went? To which I would say, no, I'm not telling you that. The scriptures tell us that. We find this in Hebrews 9, verse 27. Just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about that we will be kind of physically raised, physical, spiritual bodies all at once, not just an abstract, ethereal kind of thing, but we will have bodies, and these bodies that we've inhabited while we've been alive, these good or evil things we've done in our bodies, they will be judged. We read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We'll receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in this earthly body." So all of us who live, we will all one day die, unless the Lord should return before that happens. But in all likelihood, we will all live, we will all die, we will all be raised, we will all face judgment, assessment, however you want to describe that, for our lives. Account for our lives. And I want you to know this, it will be perfect and it will be just and it will be fair in every way. I want to share, I don't know, it's 10 or 11 verses, and these verses have really struck me in a different kind of a way this week, where Romans 1, I've often heard Romans 1 kind of abused a bit as kind of a, I don't know, sometimes abused by Christians to sort of be like, there, see all these wicked idolaters and fornicators and whatever, all these wicked acts and wicked people that do wicked things, and this is what's going to happen. We ought not read Romans 1 without Romans 2, because we pick it up in verse 1 of Romans 2. You may think, so that for the judgmental person who kind of feels like maybe they're, Jesus is judge, but I'm kind of like, you know, the adjunct judge, like I'm going to help them out and make my own assessments. So this is fired right across the bow of kind of the judgy religious types, you could say. Romans 2, verse 1. You may think you can condemn such people. I can imagine the readers kind of being, yeah. But you're just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do these same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you're stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There'll be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there'll be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. And then verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. God does not show favoritism. He does not assess and judge like we often do. Maybe this is something that you hadn't thought of before, the idea that we are all eternal. We're all eternal. We are all eternally created in one form or destination or outcome or another. We will live eternally. It's been said that upon the return of our King Jesus, we will be raised either to eternal life or to eternal death. We're going to touch more on that in the coming weeks. But everyone happy yet? In the middle of a tough topic that honestly, even as preachers, it's kind of like, okay, I'll preach on, I don't know, giving to the poor or something instead of this one. In a tough topic, even as a preacher, I don't have 5 or 6 or 8 slick points for you, but I do have some thoughts that occur to me on judgment, around judgment, what this means for us, what this is like, and how this goes. And I want to share these with you as we sort of bring things into land for our time this morning. So really some key thoughts around this judgment. Jesus returning, when he does, he returns as judge over all. And what does that mean? What does that look like? First thought is this. Jesus' judgment will be based on our standing with God. Jesus' judgment will be based on our standing with God. So if that thought, if that comment is true, if it's based on our standing with God, it's really important to ask those questions introspectively within ourselves. Where do I stand with God? Where am I at with God? Do I look at God as the enemy, or God as, people often look at God as the one out to get me? God is my adversary. The Bible says God is for us, not against us. The Bible says God loved us so much that he sent his son for us and withheld nothing for us because of his love and grace and kindness. But where do I stand with God? Where is my heart? Where is my mind? Where is my spirit? Where is my life in relation to God? If you kind of got word, it's a great movie. I can't remember the name of it. That's how great it was, apparently. But it's a great movie I saw. It was an apocalyptic movie where it was an end of the world movie, but it was a dark comedy. It wasn't like an asteroid. Well, maybe it was an asteroid. Now that I think of it. It wasn't one of these like we're gonna send a nuclear missile to like knock the asteroid off course. Like it didn't end well for the human race. But it was a really thoughtful movie. But kind of like if you knew the asteroid was coming to strike at 5 o'clock this afternoon, would that affect how you live your life at all? And I bet for most of us it really would. But where would that expedite things in terms of your thoughts of God, or your standing with him? Like, could you say, yeah, like I'm at peace with God. I feel like I know God. I feel like God's a part of my life. Like I've not just welcomed him into it, but I've said, God, like, here's my life. Like you do it. Where are we with God in that relationship? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I love these words. It says this. Many of you know these words. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, like that's not just like, yeah, I can get along with that. No, that's, I believe in my heart. I believe it to be true. I don't use too many gambling analogies in church. I'm putting all my chips down on this thing. I believe it to be true. I'm staking all that I am on this. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. It's by believing, trusting, surrendering, all those wonderful adjectives, verbs that we could attach to that my standing with God gets sorted out. So judgment will get sorted out. The first thought that I want to begin with is based on our standing with God. Second thought is this, and it will be based on your deeds. It will be based on your deeds. We cannot escape that reality. The scriptures say it too often in too many places over and over. Judgment will be personal. There's no skirting to the back of the line. Like we're going to get judged in a group and I'm going with a good group because these guys look really sharp and they're like upstanding. So I'm going to, swallow it up with that group and away I go. We will be judged on how we've actually lived our lives. And all God's people said, ouch. And we can run sometimes too quickly to the passages of, wait, it's not by any of that. It's by grace that we're saved and faith and this gift of God and it's God's work of grace and love and kindness. It is. It's all God's grace and plan and love and kindness and all of those things. We've been saved not by our deeds, not by our works, so that any of us could ever claim or brag or boast. So I could say, yeah, I'm living right. So obviously God's happy with me and I've earned my way up. That's impossible. You can't do that. The scriptures are clear. It will be by our works, our deeds, in other words, that show how our lives are lived as a result of that experience of salvation. That's what the scriptures get at. In other words, our deeds demonstrate the work of salvation in our lives that comes by faith, by grace, all those things. So the person who claims, who kind of dissects Romans 10, 9, and 10 and a half and claims with their lips that Jesus is Lord and says that they're a Christian or claims that they're a follower of Christ, but then lives in a way that's utterly unchanged or actually lives in a way that's 180 degrees in opposition to what they've just claimed, Jesus says, consider yourself warned, because it's not true. We find this in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, like this is Jesus talking, if you love me, obey my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate. He gives us help by the Spirit who lives within us, who will never leave you. And then down to verse 23 in John 14. All who love me do what I say. My Father will love them. We will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. Jesus says, it's really simple. If you love me, if you actually love me and are in that relationship with it, you'll obey my commands. It won't be easy. It's not like this is the effort-free Christian life. No, but if you love me, you will be changed from the inside out, and you'll keep on being changed from the inside out by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. The best passage that I know that brings these two things that seem like they're in opposition, which really aren't, but brings these two things together in the tension that they're intended to is from Ephesians 2. And we often quote verse 8 and 9, but we usually don't spend all of our time through verse 10. I love this. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Amen for that truth. Verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I love how Paul marries those together. Those things are together. A third thought around this. Judgment's based on our standing with God. It's based on how we actually live our lives, our deeds. Judgment is Jesus alone. Jesus alone is the judge, thirdly. And Jesus' judgments are perfect. They are absolutely perfect. Perfect. They are never off. They're never wrong. In fact, it's Jesus in collaboration with the Father who does the judging. We're not the judge. I could put that on a sign, right, in the life of the church, like this church and any church, wherever. We're not the judge. We're not the judge. We can really easily slip into a lateral judgmentalism of one another, of where we see somebody else in relation to us. Sometimes the judgment for us is damning, where we see someone's life who's really in love with the Lord and they're growing and they're in a wonderful spot and God's doing amazing things, and we can be like, oh, I'm rotten on that scale. And to say, don't do that. Don't do that. Lean in on the Lord and look to him. Look for his grace and depend on him. Other times we look at people who we somehow might deem are beneath where we are and to say, glad I'm not there. That's a shame. You know, wow, look at... And in so doing, kind of make ourselves feel a little better. We are not the judge. Jesus is the judge. That spot is reserved for him and him alone. And in fact, Jesus talks about that to say, to do so, to endeavor to do that job that's reserved for Jesus is actually sinful for us. And to be very careful with how we express that judgment toward others, because we might in fact be judged by that same standard. When it comes to judgment, often by our standards, I believe we would end up being surprised at the end of the day who gets in and be surprised by who doesn't, however we want to describe that. God is perfect in his judgments. Jesus is spot on. He is never in error on his judgments. He knows our hearts and he knows our lives perfectly. He knows our standing with him perfectly. Fourthly, judgment for those in Christ, because we can think, man, this is, I'm a Christian and I'm scared. Like this morning as I listened to all this, like I'm not sure. I'm gonna drive 10 kilometers an hour slower when I go home today on the road, and I'm making sure I use my signal light and all those kinds of things. Judgment for those who are in Christ is not a fearful thing. This is not a fearful act. This is not a fearful endeavor. We read in Romans 8, verse 1, a memory verse for many of you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is kind of like, you know, imagine you've got the heaviest courtroom proceeding going on, and I'm sure this analogy and illustration has been well worn, but you're nervous. You know that if the sentence and the judgment goes against you, that, like, it's trouble. And imagine you walk into the courtroom, and then you recognize it's like your family member. It's your brother who's behind the stand, and well, unless you got a really busted up relationship with your brother, that could be trouble. But you might look up and say, "Oh my goodness, this is my brother who is behind the stand, and I know that they got this. I know that they're going to find in my favor. I know that they understand." To use a really simple and maybe glib analogy, that's what it's like for us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because when we see Jesus the judge, we actually see Christ our brother, our friend, our redeemer, our savior, the one who gave his life for us. As this gets sorted out around this idea of judgment, it will mean eternal glory in the immediate presence of God for those who are in Christ, for those who have a right standing by faith with God, for those who live their lives surrendered to him. For those who do not, this will be an eternal distance from God of shame and fear and dread and regret and pain and separation from God. Indescribable separation from God. And we can say, as I hear people do this, to say, what kind of loving God sentences people to an eternity apart from him of struggle and suffering and pain and separation and isolation and all that? What God clearly is not loving if that's the ultimate reality for so many. But here's the reality. God never sentences someone to that reality. Our reality as human beings is that's our bent on our own. That's our orientation already. And it's God who enters by his Son into our space to rescue and redeem any who'd put their faith and trust in him. That's where we're headed already. God is merciful to come to us that he might rescue us. I have a friend who runs a pretty sizable company now, and he used to spout out this phrase. I've heard other business people use this phrase to say, you know, been in the business for 20, 30 years, had so many staff and employees that you're responsible for, and on and on. And I heard my friend share this one time to say, in all my years of kind of, you know, corporate management or whatever, business ownership, I've never fired a single person. And when I first heard that, I thought, that's incredible. Like, either, like, you're the best hirer in the world, like, you never get it wrong with interviews, or you've got some really shabby people working for you along the way. In all my years of business, I've never fired a single person. I'm like, wow. And then they go on to say, people fire themselves, right? Like, oh, that's a clever way of putting it, to say, without being too simplistic, isn't it kind of like that with our God? We're all headed on a course of destruction and separation from God on our own. That's what we're born into. That's our direction. That's the flow of that stream. But God, in his grace and mercy, reaches down, sends his Son that he might rescue any and all who believe, any and all who put their faith in his Son. That is good news. That's good news for us all. It's a difficult theme this morning that is impossible to try to candy coat, so I'm not going to. And I want to finish with Jesus' words from Matthew's gospel in the 24th chapter around all of this, around our King who's returning, around our lives and how we live them, around our faith and our standing with God and where we are in all of that, and the idea that our King is returning, and that could be at any time, at any moment. And even last week, that call to readiness of anticipation for when our King returns. Reading from Matthew 24. This is Jesus' own words. "So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is the one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus' words, like I kind of wish, like, Jesus, you're not that great of a preacher. Like, it's kind of raw. It's a little too raw for us. But these are Jesus' words to us as we wait for the return of our master and of our king. So out of this, I would say two things. In that question of where am I in my standing with God, where am I in my connection with God, if you're outside of Jesus' kingdom, if you're outside of that connection, relationship of believing, really believing in your heart of all of this, then how come? There's no barrier. There's nothing that should stop you. Jesus invites us again, all of us, to say yes, to say, here's my life, Jesus, I believe, I want to know you, I want to live for you. And the answer as we step out in faith into that, the answer from Jesus is always yes, enter, I love you. If you are in Christ, then be encouraged that just like Paul says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Resurrection and yes, even judgment is something that we can look forward to and anticipate in this time of where we are face to face with our Savior, our friend, our Redeemer, and yes, our Judge at once. And there we will begin to experience life as He's intended of His kingdom come to this earth and in fullness of that life for all eternity. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. And yes, we thank you for the parts that are so difficult, that are so challenging for us, that seem to cut through right to the bone in our lives and leave us maybe even unsettled as we consider some of these questions. And God, that's okay. If you didn't love us, you wouldn't make this reality known to us. You would just appear unannounced, unawares for your people to be completely ill-prepared to receive you. But you aren't that kind of Savior. You aren't that kind of King. Instead, you make your plan in its broadest sense known to us. You tell us what will come. You tell us in a manner of speaking what to expect and to be ready. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your care for us even in this. So I pray for our time as we bring it to a close this morning that if no other thing this morning, that you'd cause us to reflect and to consider where we are, where our lives are in relationship to you, where our lives are in relationship to you, Jesus, as Lord of them, that Spirit, you would work in us. Speak to us today, this afternoon, into this week to come, drawing us closer and closer to you, all as we look ahead to that day of your appearing. Jesus, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.